Well, good morning again. I want to say a special welcome to those of you joining us online and everyone in the room with us this morning as we kick off week four of our five-week series called God Never Said That. Now, if you've missed weeks one through three, don't worry about that. You can go back and check it all out at level13church.com. You can listen to either a podcast or you can actually watch the video and see everything that we've talked about over the last few weeks. Now, to give you kind of an inside scoop on where we've been and where we're actually heading, this series is all about addressing some cultural beliefs that God gets credit for, but in the end of the day, he actually never said these things at all. Week one, we looked at a statement that above all else, God wants us to be happy, that that's God's greatest desire for us, that's his highest priority for us, and we learned that that isn't true. That instead, God's highest priority for us isn't happiness, it's holiness. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be set apart like him. Week two, we addressed something that if we've grown up around church, or even if we haven't, we've probably heard this, some of us maybe even have said this before. God will never give you more than you can handle. It sounds good, but God never said that either. In fact, what we learned in week two was that oftentimes God will give us more than we can handle to remind us that we need him. Let us know just how much we need him, because at the end of the day, we were never created to do life on our own. We were never created to handle everything by ourselves. We were created to need God. Last week, we addressed this issue of secret sin, of things done in private, things that would not hurt anybody else. The statement was this: it doesn't matter what I do as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, God never said that. And what we realized last week was that everything that we do, every secret sin, things that we do hidden in our home, when nobody else is looking, when nobody else is around, it actually hurts other people because we're all connected. And so we said it like this: we can't privatize our sin because we're all connected. We're all part of a body. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts as well. Now, next week, when we end this thing, we're going to look at a statement that, man, it sounds like something God would say. It makes a lot of sense. Something that we want to hear and believe that God says is true. But he didn't say this. In fact, we're going to take a look next week at this thought that we're not supposed to judge. Don't judge. Well, God didn't say that either. So come back next week and we can hear about how God didn't say to judge, at least not the way that we think he said it. But this morning, I'm convinced this is the most important topic that we've covered in this entire series. This statement this morning has the potential to be the most damaging of any of the statements that we've looked at so far. So today we're going to look at the statement that it doesn't matter what I believe, as long as I'm sincere. It doesn't matter what I believe, as long as I sincerely believe it. I'm really committed to this belief. Now, the world that you and I call home, it can be summarized by lots of different words, but there are a few that stand out to me. First is tolerance and inclusion. We want to make sure that nobody gets their feelings hurt, that no one's left out. We want to make sure that every belief system is valued and is honored and is accepted in the world that we live in. In fact, there's this idea that the basic belief is that truth is specific to the individual. It's a relative type of truth. Whatever's true for you, that can be your truth. And whatever's true for me, that can be my truth. And as long as you accept my truth, I'll accept your truth. And we can all have this truth party going on here. And it's awesome because everyone's truth is relative to that particular person. And really, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter if there's an absolute truth or not, because we're all going to end up in the same place. We're all going to end up at the feet of God. I mean, we just have different paths, different ways that we're going to get there. Well, we like to think that this is an issue that we've faced only in the 21st century. This is something that just took place, but the reality is, this is an issue that has been going on for years and years and years. In fact, Jesus himself, quite possibly hours before he died, experienced this. He's standing before the Roman governor, Pilate, and they're having this conversation about, Are you really a king? Pilate asks him. And Jesus goes into this talk. He says, yeah, I'm a king, but not like you're thinking, and my kingdom's not of this world. And in the midst of his conversation, he says, if you knew the truth, and Pilate stops him. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait just a minute. In John chapter 18, verse 38, he's asked this question. What is truth? What is truth? Like, how can you know what's true? Pilate had truth standing in front of him, and he didn't recognize truth was there. And I think for many of us, in the culture that we live, it's kind of the same way. We can have truth, but if it doesn't fit our narrative, if it doesn't fit the way that we want to see the truth, then we'll disregard it. We'll just push it away. I mean, who can know the truth anyway? There are so many different paths to truth. There are so many different ways to get there. What is truth? What is truth? Well, Jesus actually told us what truth is. He told us in his word, in his teachings, he said, this is truth. And he made a bold, audacious statement about truth that flew in the face of the culture that he grew up in, the culture that he lived in, the culture that was the prevailing idea of his day. He said something so audacious that everything else about that statement just, it was like, the rest of this is wrong. The rest of this doesn't matter. This is truth. And it was a bold statement for the day. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. If you've got a Bible, you can flip open to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, you have it on your phone, you can do that, or you can follow along with us on the screen. We'll have it there as well. But in John chapter 14, before we get there, I want to give a little bit of context. Jesus is teaching his followers. He says, guys, I'm about to die. I'm not going to be walking on the earth with you any longer the way that I have been. My life is about to be over. He predicts his crucifixion. He predicts that Peter's going to deny him 3 times. And he predicts that all of the other disciples are going to run away. When he gets arrested, everybody's going to scatter. He's going to be left all alone. He's preparing them for life on the earth without him. And then he shifts his focus just a little bit. When we get to chapter 14, he starts off trying to comfort them. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you this. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you can be also. And then he goes on and says, you know the way to where I am. You know where I'm going. And Thomas, who I relate to so well, and I think so many of us do, because he was the guy who he kind of wavered back and forth. He kind of doubted. That's what he's known best for. He's doubting Thomas. He spoke up. He kind of raised his hand, I can imagine, and said, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. And we don't know the way. So why don't you fill us in? Give us a little bit of information so that we can go where you want us to go. So we can do what it is you've called us to do. Just tell us where we're supposed to go. And then Jesus makes his bold, audacious, crazy in the face of culture statement in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he says this, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. This was so countercultural to his day, because the world that Jesus grew up in was controlled by the Roman government. And in Rome, there was no shortage of gods that you could choose from. Much like there are no shortage of gods we can choose from in our world today. We can find something that validates our choices, that makes us feel good. We can pick and choose and take different pieces of different religions and different ideologies and just kind of scramble them all together and make them look good. And everything is, this is what I believe. This is true for me. Jesus experienced the exact same thing in his world. In fact, as I was studying this week, I found this quote by a guy named Holland Lee Hendrick. He was the president of faculty at Union Theological Seminary. He made this statement. He says, in the Roman Empire, you have an enormous set of religious options. It would be like going to the supermarket and sort of shopping for God. You could kind of pick and choose. I'll have a little bit of this, and I'll have a little bit of that, and then I'll have a little of this, and that sounds pretty good, but I don't like that, so let's throw it back, and we'll put it all together, and we'll mix it all really good, and then out comes this truth, this thing that I'm going to cling to as my own truth. It's kind of like me looking at pieces of art. I can look at art, and I can appreciate, hey, that's art, but I have no idea what I'm looking at. To me, in a lot of instances, it looks like people have just thrown some stuff together and there are colors running everywhere and I don't see things. Haley's great at seeing that kind of stuff. For me, I have to kind of squint and turn my head a certain way and then take steps back and then get a little bit closer. And then I have to use Google and say, what is this supposed to be? Because I don't have a clue what it is. Sometimes we do that with these religious ideas, these belief systems. We just take bits and pieces and we put them together and it all fits and there's no concrete truth. But if we squint just the right way and we turn our head a certain way, well, that kind of resembles truth a little bit. See, what we have to understand is that there might be some aspects of beauty. There might even be some aspects of truth. But there's only one truth. Just because there are aspects of truth, just because there are aspects of beauty, doesn't make it true. There is only one truth, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And if we're trying to connect to the Father, if we're trying to walk through truth and find different paths to God, and we're not going through Jesus, then we're misguided. We're looking in the wrong direction. But I sincerely believe these things. Well, that's awesome. But our sincerity and our deep-rooted devotion, if it isn't in the right place, it doesn't matter. We could say it like this. It doesn't matter how sincere we are if our belief isn't in the truth. It doesn't matter that I'm sincere about it. I might be all in, 100%. But if it isn't true, then we're misguided. But what about people who are like just super spiritual? What about people who are religious? I mean, they follow these religious rules and guidelines. What about people who are super spiritual? They can't all be wrong, can they? Religious devotion and being super spiritual never gets us to God. The only way to God, the only way that we're going to experience a relationship with him is to come through Jesus. Now, this idea of super spiritualism, that's not anything new either. Paul actually dealt with that. This guy named Paul who traveled the world telling people about Jesus, starting churches. He wrote lots of letters that made their way into our Bible. And he had a guy who traveled with him named Luke who was a doctor, but he was also a historian. And he took meticulous notes because I kind of think maybe in the back of his mind, Luke was a little bit of a skeptic by nature. And so he wanted to have detailed accounts of everything because he probably knew that there would be other people in the back of their minds who were just skeptical by nature and they would want to know every little thing. And so he took meticulous notes and he tells the story, the encounter that Paul has in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. Verse 16, he makes this statement. Paul was waiting for them. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come and help him in his ministry. While he was waiting for them, he was deeply troubled by all of the idols that he saw everywhere in the city. Everywhere he looked, there was an idol. Everywhere he looked, there was a different belief system. Everywhere he looked, there were religious devotion taking place. And he goes, he walks around while he's waiting for these guys to show up, and he's telling everybody that he meets about Jesus. It's just the kind of guy Paul was. He would talk to that door. If he thought the door could come to salvation, he's going to share Jesus with anybody. But he finally gets a break. He finally gets an opportunity to stand before a large group of people and share the gospel. And so in verse 22 and verse 23, we read this. Men of Athens, this is how he approached them. I noticed that you were very religious in every way. I noticed that you're very religious. He didn't say that that was a good thing. He didn't say, that's awesome, you're super religious, good on you. He didn't say that. He said, I recognize that you're very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. You can imagine. If you can imagine in your mind the different kinds of gods that may have been there. They had a shrine, they had an idol for every one of them. In fact, if you keep reading this story, you find out there is actually a shrine with an inscription written on it that says, "To the unknown God." They were so religiously devoted, they were so spiritual that they were going to worship a God they didn't even know because they were too afraid to offend somebody. They didn't want to leave anybody out. They didn't want to make the gods angry. And so they had everything, every kind of God you can choose from. Go to the supermarket and just pick the God that suits you best. We've got one for every day of the week and every way you feel. He says, "Well, I'm going to tell you who this God that you don't know about is." He said, "I'm going to tell you who this God is. This God is the one who created heaven and earth and everything in it. This God is the one who can't be formed into gold or silver or stone. This God is above all of that. This God is greater. He can't be formed by human hands. He doesn't need anything. This God is the one who gives us life and breath and existence in everything that we do. That's the God I want to tell you about." And then he makes this statement. I believe it's in verse 33. He says, "This God, in times past, he overlooked this. He gave a pass. He says, "But now he's calling everyone to repentance. And he's calling everyone to the truth that there is one way and one way alone. And he demonstrated this by choosing this man, this one man, Jesus, who died sacrificially for the world, and he raised him up from the dead. That's the man that we put faith in. That's the man that we put hope in. That's the man that we put confidence in." Being super spiritual, being deeply religious, that's not going to connect us to God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how devoted we are. Doesn't matter how into it we are. Doesn't matter if we're not focused on the truth. And in fact, what happens in this mindset, with this mindset, there's this idea that so many people fall victim to, that I'm good with God because I'm trying to pursue God. Yeah, I'm not necessarily going through Jesus. I'm going my own way. I'm carving my own trail, but I'm going to end up at God. That's a dangerous line of thinking, because what's going to happen is people are going to be filled with a false sense of hope, a false sense of security, that they're going to encounter God one day, and that they're going to experience heaven. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone who thinks they're going to experience salvation, not everyone who thinks they're going to be with me in heaven will be there. So what is the will of God? If only those who do the will of God, if that's the only prerequisite for us to get into heaven, what is God's will? Well, Jesus tells us that. He doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us in John chapter 6, verse 40, "For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him will have eternal life. And I will raise them up on that last day." He says, My will is that everyone recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and puts their belief in him. And here's something about that word belief. It doesn't mean like, "Oh yeah, I believe in him like I believe in aliens or I believe in whatever." It's devotion. It's consecrated commitment. It's surrender. It's, "Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God. There is no other way to the Father. It is you and you alone." And as we keep reading through John chapter 6, we discover that Jesus makes this crazy example. He says, "My body is the bread of life." He says, "My flesh is bread, and my blood is wine. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot experience eternal life." And that's a huge turnoff. We're like, "Whoa, what are we talking about here? We're not going to eat flesh and drink blood. That's disgusting." Jesus didn't want anyone in the room to leave without understanding that there is no other way to the Father than to come through him. He used this example as a way for us to see there is no possible way to the Father unless we go through Jesus. It is Jesus and him alone. It doesn't matter how sincere our faith is, how sincere of a belief system we have, if it's rooted in the wrong thing, if it isn't rooted in the truth. This is not popular. This mindset, this philosophy. What I'm doing this morning is not a popular thing, especially in a position that I'm in. But I want to be really honest this morning. I couldn't care less about popularity. What I care about is men and women, students, boys and girls, knowing the truth. And Jesus is the only truth. We can't pick and choose our way to the Father. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no other plan. There's no other way. There's no other opportunity to know Jesus or to know God other than Jesus. So where does that leave us this morning? Where does that leave us this morning? What is truth? Pilate asked. Truth is Jesus. He is the Son of God, born into this world, took on the punishment for the sins of the world, died a criminal's death on a cross, was laid in a tomb, 3 days later rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, ascended to the Father so that we can have relationship with the Father. That is truth. Jesus said so. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's impossible to come to the Father any other way. So this morning, for anyone who's here, pursuing God, but taking your own path, I want to say again what Paul said to the men of Athens. God was gracious in times past, but now he calls for repentance, and to put our confidence, our trust, our devotion to and in Jesus and in him alone. So whatever path we may be on, if it isn't the one that Jesus laid out, it's the wrong path. Doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. God never said that. He said, it does matter what we believe. No matter how sincere we are, if that belief isn't in Jesus, then we've missed it. I'm going to have the band come in just a moment. I'm going to play a final song. And here's what I'm going to ask everyone in the room to do. As they play and as we prepare to sing, if you're in this room and you're on a journey to find God, but you haven't said yes to Jesus, you've been trying to find your own way, let today be the day that you say yes to Jesus. Let today be the day that Jesus becomes God, becomes Lord, becomes Master, becomes Savior. We say, yes, Jesus, I surrender to you. I know it's weird. It's uncomfortable, maybe. But I promise there's freedom that's there. There's freedom that we will never know in any other way than through Jesus. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, we want more than anything to see you. We want to experience you and know you. And we want a relationship with you. God, there is no way that we can have a relationship with you unless we come through Jesus. Father, so in this moment, in this room, and for anyone who's watching online, I pray in Jesus' name that today would be a day to say yes to Jesus. Spirituality won't do it. Religious devotion will not do it. Sincere belief in any other religious ideology will not do it. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, in this room, in this place, would you draw hearts to yourself? God, would you allow your Spirit to lead us to you? While they play this morning, if you need to make a commitment to Jesus, you're welcome to come to the front. We would love to pray with you. You don't have to do that. You can pray right where you are. But I want to encourage everyone in the room who may be on a different path than the one that Jesus lays out to consider Jesus this morning. He is the way, the truth, and the life.